Good morning. So as we come to God's Word today, I just wanted to say that you guys have been so kind with your comments and telling me how wonderful the weekend has been for you, but I wanted to let you know the weekend has been really wonderful for me and for Sarah and for my family. It's always nice to go on retreat. And this weekend has been incredibly refreshing for me just to be with a community of God's people. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love my church. The next word is not but. I do love my church. And I love being with you, this church that has always been for so long a part of me and just that I consider a really close part of my family. And so it's been a really wonderful, refreshing weekend, and I will go back to my church better for it. So thank you. I did want to say, as I was thinking about preaching this morning, two memories from preaching at GRX came to my mind. And the first is very early when I started at GRX, I think the first sermon that I was asked to preach at church, Mo was putting together a service for the ministry, The Response, and asked me to preach on God's kingdom and God's justice. And I was so excited about this, and I crafted a whole sermon about it, and I preached it on that Sunday. And afterwards, I went to Mo, and I was like, Mo, was that what you were looking for? And Mo said, well, I think you eventually got there at the end, so it was all right. And and the other comment came, and this, it wasn't funny to me at the time, but it's super funny to me now, years later. We used to preach on Sundays, and then on Wednesday night there would be a small group that would meet that would, we would talk about Sunday's sermon, and then give ideas for the coming Sunday's sermon. And I had happened to preach the last Sunday, and so we met together at this group, and it was a sermon that I was particularly like excited about. Like, I really liked the sermon that I had written, and I still like that sermon, even so much to the point where next month I'm having a book published on preaching, and I put this sermon in that book because I love that sermon. But at that Wednesday night small group, after I preached the sermon, one of the guys in the group said, I didn't understand your sermon. I learned nothing new from it. If somebody new was coming into our church for the first time, I think that they would not know what to do with it and would not come back. And I was like, all right, so you didn't like the sermon. That's all right. So I just want you to know that today I will try to do better than both of those times. All right? So today I'm going to be reading to you out of the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can open up there to Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 35. Mark chapter 4. And I'll start reading at verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Pray with me. Father, we come to your word this morning thankful that you speak to us. And so we pray that you would open our eyes to see you and our ears to hear you in your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So the rain pelted as the waves rose and fell over and over and over again. The little tiny boat was taking on water as its captain slept in the stern. Peter, who was in the boat at the time, he looked over at his brother Andrew across on the other side just in time to see Andrew retch over the side of the boat from seasickness, and convinced that these might be his last moments, Peter took out his wallet, looked at the picture of his wife and his children, and said out loud, "This is going to be really hard on my little boy." As you join the disciples in the boat out on the sea, it's helpful to take a step back and to think about just how they got themselves into this mess. Earlier in that day, the story tells us that Jesus had been teaching. He was teaching great crowds of people, the story says, so much so that he couldn't even stand on the shore because they were crowding him. And so he set out in a boat just a little ways off from the shore, and he stood there in the boat teaching the crowds of people for as long as they would listen to him. And that's what he did all day long. The story tells us that he was teaching them about the kingdom of God over and over again in parables. His message was the same about God's kingdom. And then at the end of the day, with the sun setting, Jesus tells the disciples that it's time for them to take off to the other side of the sea. The story tells us that other little boats followed them as they took off from the shore, no doubt people waving and saying their goodbyes to Jesus and the disciples, really not wanting him to go. But they had to go. And soon those little boats turned back, and it was smooth sailing the rest of the way until it wasn't anymore. Clouds covered the full moon. It was utter darkness. The wind came up and blew out their lamps. The rain started, and it pelted harder and harder. These men, mind you, are experienced sailors, and most of them struggled with the rudder and the sail until they knew that the boat was lost. And with waves coming over the sides, I have to think that they believed that these moments might be their last. And through it all, through the whole of it, the one thing that is noticeable in the boat at that moment as they're going through the storm is that Jesus is there, but he is sleeping. He's sleeping in the stern of the boat. And not just sleeping, the detail that Mark gives us is he's sleeping on a pillow in the stern of the boat. You can see him there in front of the boat, sleeping on a pillow. Which, to be fair, is where I would think to find most pastors after a day of preaching, sleeping, Sunday afternoon nap time. But now, as Peter looks at the picture of his wife and his kids, I can imagine that he is a bit angry at Jesus' choice of nap time. And he yells at Jesus. He's frustrated with Jesus' willingness for them all to go down with the ship. And so he yells at him, "Teacher, do you not even care that we are perishing? That we are perishing?" And Jesus, he wakes up and he stands and he shouts at the storm, "Peace, be still." And at his words, it is. It's over. There's quiet. Just as quick as that. And when he does, there are high fives all around, and Jesus is like, "Whoa, sorry guys, I was just super sleepy. Thanks for waking me up." No, that's not what happened at all, actually. Jesus takes all of the fury that he addressed the storm with, and he turns it at the disciples. And he says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now, those are sharp words. They're sharp words, and I can imagine that they seem unwarranted to the 12 men standing in the boat with Jesus, unwarranted and unfair on so many different levels. And to be honest with you, I kind of think they're unfair too. They're harsh words. Take a look at those two questions. Why are you so afraid? I mean, there are things in life where it's silly to be afraid of them. And there are things in life where it's sensible to be afraid of them. For instance, it is not sensible to be afraid of spiders. Some of you might be afraid of spiders, but it's not sensible. Because do you understand how much bigger you are than a spider? I don't care what that spider is doing or can do to you, you can step on it. And it will die every time. I don't care if the spider is this big. It's not bigger than my foot. Not sensible to be afraid of spiders. You might think they're gross because they are. You might not like them. You might think they're ugly because they are. But don't be afraid of spiders. Two things that are sensible to be afraid of, very sensible to be afraid of. Number one, clowns. Seriously, if you're not afraid of clowns, there's something wrong with you. Eugene is not afraid of clowns. There's something wrong with you, buddy. The second thing is death. Death, because of maybe it's sensible to be afraid when you're in a situation that could cause great bodily harm and even death. I mean, that makes sense, right? A spider is not going to hurt you. Falling out of your boat in a stormy sea probably will hurt you. Maybe it's the finality of death that makes us afraid, but still, Jesus asked them, why are they so afraid? They're afraid because they're going to die. And then the second question that he asks, I think it seems on the surface to be just as crazy as the first one. How is it that you still have no faith? How could Jesus accuse these men, of all people, of not having any faith? Think about who these guys were. You have Peter and Andrew, two brothers who are fishermen. Two brothers who are part of the local fishing industry. They have good, steady jobs. They're not the best jobs in the world, but they pay the bills and they get them along in life. And Jesus walks along and says, come and I will make you fishers of men. And they drop everything that they have and they follow him. It takes some faith to drop everything you have and follow Jesus. What about James and John? I mean, if Peter and Andrew were part of the local fishing establishment, James and John were one step better. Their father owned the local fishing industry. They're heirs to this business. Jesus comes along and says, come and I will make you fishers of men. And the text tells us that they jumped out of the boat, swam to shore, and followed him. How do you do that if you don't have faith? And yet here Jesus is yelling at them, how is it that you have no faith? Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? Well, the answers, Jesus, are death and what are you talking about? I don't get it. So the question comes up for me, why does Jesus snap at the disciples when they ask him to calm the storm? What is up with Jesus' response here? Because their request to Jesus to calm the storm seems pretty reasonable to me. Well, I have to think that when you look at the whole of the story, when you look at the things that happened before this incident out on the sea and after come in the gospel, it might have something to do with Jesus being the Savior who brings God's kingdom, not necessarily the one who is sent to calm the storm. We too often, I think, with the disciples, treat Jesus as somebody that he is not. remember back to the shore when Jesus was teaching all day long all of the people, and he was teaching in parables about the kingdom of God? He was teaching that the kingdom of God had come. It had come in him, in himself. And what he said to the people was that, what is the kingdom of God like? To what shall we compare it? It is like a seed that a farmer plants in the ground. He goes to bed and sleeps and he wakes up and the seed continues to grow. He doesn't know how it happens, but it just grows. Apart from his work on it, the seed grows. And so is the kingdom of God. It's a seed that I plant and that I grow. He goes on to say that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, that although it is very small, it grows up to be one of the largest plants that there is. The kingdom starts as something very small, maybe a preacher and his 12 disciples, and it grows into something more big and unimaginable than we could have ever thought at the beginning. Jesus is talking to them about the importance, the primacy of God's kingdom. And all that Jesus has done, and all that Jesus has said to the disciples up to this point, and everything that he says after it, it is about God's kingdom. You see, the kingdom of God is Jesus' mission. The one who brings the kingdom of God is Jesus' identity. He is the Son of God who brings God's kingdom. The Son of God who invites us to join him in its appearing and in its growth. Now, disciples had heard him teach all of these things. The story tells us that they had heard him teach these things with more power and authority than anybody that they had ever heard. The kingdom of God and its coming is everything that they signed up for at the beginning. And Jesus had promised to lead them into the kingdom, regardless of what that meant. And yet when the storm comes and they're out on the sea, all of their faith and their focus on God's actual promises of the kingdom are thrown overboard. And their goal in that moment, when things become difficult, when things become dire, their goal is for Jesus to remove the mess that is in front of them. But Jesus isn't always about removing the mess. Jesus is always about bringing God's kingdom, about planting and growing God's kingdom within us, and out of its growth, bringing and planting God's kingdom in the world. That's what Jesus is always about. And sometimes the messes have to be a part of that. Sometimes the messes have to grow that within us. And just like a seed in the ground that we don't know why or how it sprouts roots and grows, we don't know what seeds God plants in us and what he is doing with the messes that he puts in our lives. So often I think that for myself, for all of us, we want Jesus to play the role of genie in the bottle. Or we want Jesus to play the role of the fairy godmother and blink his eyes or wave his wand and make it all go away. And the thing is, who in the world could blame us? I mean, the storm is scary. Sickness is scary. Cancer is scary. Divorce is scary. Brokenness is scary. Pain is horrible. Uncertainty of what's next in your life is awful. So much of life is difficult. It's not unreasonable that we would want Jesus to blink his eyes and take those things away, because they are really unpleasant. Life is hard and it is scary at times, and the thing is that we trudge through it. And it's our natural desire to stand up and yell through all of it, "Teacher, do you not even care that we are perishing?" Do you not even see what is happening here? But the thing is that Jesus is not the genie in the bottle. He is not there so that we can wish our pain away. The disciples, they find this out very, very clearly. If you look at the last verse in this story, and they were filled with great fear, more fear than they had had before at the storm, because of the answer to this next question. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" In that moment, they realized that their perceptions of who Jesus was, the guy that was there to take away the storm, is not exactly who Jesus is. Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? If you read your Bible, you know that there is only one answer to this question. Sarah read it for us last night. Psalm 107. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. The only one who commands the waves and the sea is God. To ask the question, who is this that even the waves and the sea and the wind obey him? The only answer to that question is that Jesus is God. And maybe that is where the great grace of the gospel is. He is the Son of God who has come to bring God's kingdom in us and among us. And the great grace of the story then and now is that Jesus is God with us. It's here in this grace, this aspect of the story that we might often overlook, that we are comforted. Jesus walks through life's mess with us. Do you see that? Jesus is in the boat with the disciples. He's not there to take the storm away. He's not there to clean up the mess. He is there to walk through the mess with them, to sail the boat through the sea with the disciples. Jesus is always in the boat. I mean, no doubt the disciples were in a tough spot. Death is before them. Their life was going to be a loss. For what? But it's not an inconsiderable detail that, yes, the storm surrounded them. Yes, life is on the edge, but God himself rode the waves with them. And that is something that we can place our faith in. It's not a hope that he will take away all of the pain and all of the fear, because the truth is that he might not. But it is a hope, it is a faith, that no matter what the storm is, no matter what the mess we have, that he walks the path right there with us. Can you see it? Do you see it here in the story? Do you see Jesus there suffering the storm with them? He does it differently than they do. He does it in calm and in peace, because he's resting in the comfort of his Father. But he's there with them. He is the one who entered into the misery of our history in order to bring us close to God, to bring God's kingdom into our hearts, into our world. And at times that means that at least for a little while, the storms, the messes, they will persist. But no matter the mess before us, our assurance is that he is in the boat with us. No matter the pain or the fear or the stress within us, our God has entered it and experienced it and is present with us in all of it. Jesus has suffered, and he does not abandon us in our suffering. He's in the boat with us. I think that there is great grace and comfort in that. Some storms come and they leave messes in their wake all the time. And he may not take them away, but always Jesus will weather them with us. And through them all, the kingdom of God grows within you. Though you may not understand how or when or what it looks like. And the kingdom will always grow in the world into something larger than us and larger than our mess. Jesus suffers the storm with us. I think that that has to be the meaning behind what the author writes to us in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 that we've read so many times this weekend, Hebrews 6, 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. He's gone as a forerunner on our behalf into our suffering and out the other side of it, into life with God. Jesus suffers the storm with us. And so, us here, every day, we sit in the boat through what life throws, still half a sea away from our destination, a destination that sits on the horizon of God's new creation. But we sail with the one who promises to lead us to better shores. He suffers the storm with us. So I just want to leave you with that. Be comforted, because he is with you. You pray with me? Father, we lift our hearts up to you. Some of our hearts in a place of pain and bitterness and fear. Maybe places of pain and bitterness and fear that we have not shared with anyone around us. Maybe places of pain and fear when people ask us how we are doing, our canned response is that we're doing fine. But Father, I pray that you would impress upon us the hope that we have, that Jesus rides the storm with us, and that we are never alone in Christ. And that as we are a part of your family, that the brothers and sisters around us are those that we can lean on for support when the storm gets rough. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.